This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be taking a look at Colossians as we continue our study through there. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1 this morning. But I'm also going to be looking at some other verses to introduce the thoughts to these verses. I'd like to read that Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, and then we'll be looking at some other verses as well. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to look into your word. And we thank you that in your word you have taught us how we are to live. And Lord, we thank you that it's not just enough to be redeemed and saved, but you've called us to reflect the character of your Son in all areas of life. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us this morning and help us to understand the truths that you would have for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing this, I was just thinking, as we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, as we have been going through the book of Colossians, and the whole theme of the book of Colossians is that the Lord is Lord. And that the Lord being Lord, He is the one that came to redeem us, and the purpose of His redemption was that we in turn might reflect the character of His Son. And the thing is, as you've been going through this book, the Lord is very practical. He showed us that this is not just to be for redeeming us from our sins and that we could be ushered into heaven. But rather, it's very practical in that we stay here on earth, that we can reflect His character, and that the world can see and be the reflection of His Son in our lives. And the Apostle Paul has recorded both here and in the book of Ephesians practical relationships that we are involved in every day. We all have had parents. Most of us are in a situation where we've had a husband or a wife. Some of us are still married. Some of you are single. Some of you are young and looking for the day you will be married. The Apostle Paul revealed those relationships. And now he's talking about the relationships that pretty much everyone in this auditorium has experienced sometime in their life, and that is in the workplace and having a boss, either being the boss or being the one who is doing the work. But as I've shared before, there seems to be disruption in all of these areas, both the family and the workplace, and not just outside in the world, because the world has always had issues. As we've been sharing this, Paul was writing to a group of people that had become Christians, that were saved out of Roman and Greek cultures, and in Rome, everything was messed up. It wasn't the way that God intended it to be. And we've talked about that before. Slavery was in existence in Rome. As a matter of fact, at the time that Paul was writing this, one-third to one-half of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves of some type or another, either indentured servants or slaves because they'd been captured in another country and enslaved by Rome. But if you stop and think about it, one-third to one-half was it slaves. We know from the book of Philemon, that there were slaves that became Christians. We also know that there were those that had authority over the slaves that became Christians. And so Paul is writing to them and he's sharing things that are shocking to their thinking. Just as shocking as the relationship of a husband and wife and children within the family as we looked at those events. Our nation, contrary to the historical Reformationists, was founded on biblical principle. It was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics. And that was reflected both in the home and the workplace in our nation. But both have been under attack within the last 40 to 50 years. And the attack is growing greater and greater as the church is being viewed as insignificant in our culture. As I was preparing my message, I was listening to a message that was brought by A.W. Tozer. And it would have been brought probably sometime in the 60s. And he was challenging people and he was using some of the texts that we're looking at this morning to challenge them. But he said, what is the problem? And he gave four things. And I'd like to share those four things as a foundation to look at how a relationship between an employer and employee, a master and a servant, a slave, would be within the Christian's life. Tozer put down the first thing that should be in every Christian's life. The first thing is to magnify God. Now, what does magnifying the Lord mean? Becoming the age that I am, I'm becoming more acquainted with glasses that magnify. I've got these up here. They're not the most attractive ones in the world, but they help me read. My eyes don't see like they did when I was 20. The letters without these glasses oftentimes become a little blurry and I have trouble reading them. So I need to have them magnified so I can see clearly the words that I'm reading. The problem is in the church today, oftentimes what we've allowed ourselves to do is allow the world to impact our thinking even when it comes to God. And we are called instead to magnify the Lord. That is, we are to enlarge God and make Him what He is. The songs that I sang today I picked out specifically because they dealt with the fact of who God is. Starting with the fact that we sing the greatness of our God. Do we sing the greatness of our God? Tozer, as he was emphasizing this point, he says, I oftentimes will go to people and I'll ask them, what is the most important and significant verse in all of Scripture? And he says, people will think, and some will come and they'll say, well, it's Romans where it talks about the fact that we're all sinners. That's the most important verse. He says, I don't agree. Others will come and they'll say, John 3:16, the verse that we all have got memorized where it talks about the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Well, that's significant and it's important. But Tozer made a statement, and I would tend to agree with what he said. The most significant verse in all of Scripture is the first verse of Scripture. In the beginning, God. It wasn't in the beginning, man. It wasn't in the beginning, Glenn. It wasn't in the beginning, the United States of America. It was in the beginning, God. God was there. God existed. God created. And if you look at what's under attack today, what do? They want to attack in the beginning God. And they want to take it away because if you take away the fact that God is God, the rest of Scripture becomes really insignificant. What does a judgment mean if there is no God to judge? What does my sins mean if there's no God that I'm sinning against? What does a Savior mean if there's no God that needs to save me from my sin and myself? And as Tozer said that, I stopped to think, how big is my God? How much has the world impacted the way that I view and see God? Or do I look at the Scriptures and trust and believe them? One of the verses that we read this morning, if you would turn with me to Psalm 40. We read that Psalm this morning. Psalm 40, verse 16. It's interesting that David saw the greatness of God and the frailty and the weakness of man. Do you agree with the words that David pens here? Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. In other words, the Lord be made greater. You love the Lord today? Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Are you glad in the Lord? You see, it's so easy to be influenced by a world around us that doesn't care about God and says that everything else is more important. But I want to share with you this morning that as we are believers in Jesus Christ, and if you know the Lord as your Savior today, the most significant and important thing in your life is the Lord. And He needs to be more important than your husband or wife, more important than your children, more important than your job, more important than your possessions, more important than the things that you love to do. But God should be the focus. Why did it say that David was a man after God's own heart? Because even though David was a sinner like us, and he committed sins that were terrible sins, yet David understood the importance of the one that could redeem him, the one that was greater than his sin, the one that was greater than his enemy, the one that was greater than his adversaries, and the one that was greater than himself, and that was God. David, as a young boy, understood that. Probably in his late teens, going out into the camp of Israel when they were facing the Philistines, and the Philistines had the sons of Gath, one of whom was Goliath. Giants standing 2 to 3 feet taller than Israel. And Goliath standing cursing the God of the Jews, mocking the God of the Jews and mocking the Israelites and saying, "Where is your God? Send the man down here to fight me." Why? He was much like the people in the world today, full of themselves and full of their ability to think that they could conquer anything and defeat anyone. But he hadn't met the God of David. And David went down there not with the armor of Saul, which was the things that men would place on you to fight the enemy. But he went down there with 5 stones, and someone said he took 5 stones because if you read in Scriptures, Goliath had 4 brothers. I don't know if that's true or not, but it wouldn't surprise me that he planned on taking on the whole family. But as he went down there with Goliath, and he had a sling and a stone and the power of God. Why? The Lord had been magnified in his eyes. He knew who God was. And I think that much of the church today, we as Christians have lost sight of who God is. And because we've lost sight of who God is, we don't know how to show the God of Scriptures to the world. And what happens is the world begins to defeat us. And we can be like Saul, or we can be like David's brothers. Saul said, sat in his tent trembling. Yet Scripture tells us he was head and shoulders above all of Israel as far as being stature-wise. He was greater in stature than any other Israelite. So if there was any man in Israel on his own ability that should have been able to come against Goliath, it would have been Saul. But instead he sat in his tent with his armor in the corner. And then he tried to give David his armor. And what a joke that would have been. David said, I don't want it. My armor is the Lord. David had brothers that mocked him. Why are you here? What, you come out to watch the battle? You come out to think, you come out to see something happen? Why are you here? There's people like that too, that why are you concerned? Why are you concerned about the direction of our nation, about the direction of families, about the direction of people in the workplace? Why are you concerned about attitudes? Why are you concerned about people's salvation? Why are you concerned? But David was concerned because God's name was being disparaged amongst the nations. He was being mocked. And God was God. I want you to know that God is being mocked today in our nation like He's never been mocked before. You've got comedians that laugh at Him, tell jokes about Him. You've got politicians that pass laws that they know violate everything that is pure and holy and righteous and that the Lord stands for. You've got people that want to take stands for God, and when they take stands, they're ridiculed. But how big is our God? You know, you look at Germany during the time of World War II. If you've ever read or seen anything about Corrie Ten Boom or read the books by her, her life account, they did interviews with her before she passed away, and she talked about what had happened in World War II, and she said she was afraid, but she said, our God is so big. And one of the things that was amazing to me is a lot of people look to Corrie and they think that she was a strong one, but she had a sister named Betsy. Corrie said Betsy was a strong one. Because she believed, no matter what the circumstance, that God was bigger than the circumstance. When they got put into the prison camp, and the reason they were put there is because they were hiding Jews, so that the Jews would not be put to death. She and her sister were put in the prison camp. Corrie didn't know how she was going to get a Bible. She wanted her Bible with her, and she didn't know how she was going to get it. And she prayed, almost expecting God not to be able to do anything, but as she entered the camp, they were required to take all their clothes off and turn in every one of their possessions. But all of a sudden, the woman in front of her started creating some problems, and the guards came to deal with that issue, and they said, go through, go through. And she was able to go through with her Bible. As they were sitting in the camp, and it was not a pleasant place to be, there were fleas and lice and filth, and you didn't get to eat, and you had to work hard, and you could be beaten. She was complaining. And her sister Betsy said, oh, Corrie, don't you see? We're here to share the gospel because these women could die tomorrow and not be saved. Her God was so big that in the midst of all that was happening, He was in control. Is that how big our God is? So the first thing we need to do is magnify the Lord. The second thing you need to do, we talked about earlier, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And it goes through, and we spent a whole message on those. We're not going to go through the sins that are prevalent in our culture and world today and that are the impact of those that don't love God. But mortify your flesh. Put it to death. There's a lot of people that believe that you become a Christian and you will never sin again. It's a lie. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does teach that our vision of God, how big He is, and what He's done for us, should impact the daily decisions that we make, and that each one of us choose decisions and make choices where we're either putting to death our flesh and embracing the life which is found in Christ, or we're turning back to that which can only die. And we're making choices daily as Christians. Again, it is so easy to be influenced by a world that we're constantly in. Because all around us, we're being told, embrace death. Oh, they don't tell you it's death, but it is. But we are to put to death our flesh, not our physical bodies, or not to be out committing suicide. That's not what Paul's talking about. When he says flesh, he means your old nature. What do we feed? What do we strengthen? Do we listen? You know, when I was in high school, we had Greek mythology. And one of the stories was about these sailors that would go by this island, and there were these beautiful women that would sit on the rocks, and they'd call out to the sailors. And if the sailors listened, they would be drawn to these women. But the whole purpose of these women calling was to see the sailors destroyed. Because the rocks, you couldn't reach these women without having your boat crash against the rocks and you would be killed. And so in this mythological story, this one guy had all of his sailors plug their ears as they went by so they could not hear. But those that were in the crew and didn't listen and pulled out the plugs, heard the women, and they wanted to go so bad that even though the ship was going away, they jumped overboard and were drowned. That is the drawing, the strength of the draw of this world on our flesh. It draws. And if you listen, it will draw. But as a Christian, you've got a God who's greater and a God who's redeemed you and a God who has saved you. And you are not to listen to the things of this world, but rather you are to listen to the Lord. And unfortunately, we as God's people oftentimes listen to the world instead of the Lord. So we're called, secondly, to mortify our flesh. Thirdly, Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Tozer put down as his third title, he said, simplify your life. Simplify your life. Where is our gaze looking? What are we looking at? What are we looking for? Abraham was constantly looking for the city whose builder and founder was God. He knew he wouldn't find it in this earth. And every promise that was given to Abraham was a promise that did not reach its full great fulfillment, and some of them haven't even been fulfilled yet in their completeness. But Abraham didn't see his seed multiplied to the sands of the earth. It's like the sands of the sea. He didn't see that happen in his lifetime. Abraham was taken up on a mountain and he looked out and the Lord said, as far as you can see, this is your land, Abraham. This is your inheritance. He never saw it in his lifetime. He didn't have that land in his lifetime. But God had promised, and his God was so big that God would deliver, even though Abraham never saw it when he walked on this earth, but there's coming a day where he'd see it. And when he saw the city whose builder and maker was God, that fulfillment, that promises would be fulfilled in their completeness. That day's coming. We studied it on Wednesday night. We were looking at the new heavens and the new earth. And the fact that there's coming the new Jerusalem. And you go over to Israel today, the Jerusalem's been made with man's hands. There's coming a day where the new Jerusalem's going to be made by the hand of God. And the Lord's going to dwell there and it's going to be beyond our comprehension. Abraham was looking to that day. Why? Because he had been promised that he would be redeemed. Look at what we need to understand. Abraham came out of a culture that was wicked and vile and evil just like ours. He came out of Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldeans. The Babylonians. The spirit of Babylon is in our government, it's in our culture, it's in the world. Abraham willingly gave it all up and left to become a nomadic shepherd in a land that he did not know because God called him and his God was big. And he died to his own desires, he died to himself, and he made his life simple. He didn't desire the things of this world. You know, one of the things that we had to go through as a family last year was the finality of my mom's death. Both my parents had passed away, and about 5 years before that, my mom moved from her house into a nursing home, and we had to clean out her house and get rid of the stuff. And we're going through this, and there was stuff and stuff and stuff that she had kept, but at this point in time, it wasn't any good anymore. Some of it, she loved to sew, she loved to crochet, she loved to knit. But she had left a lot of her cloth in the basement, and she didn't have a humidifier running, and the basement had gotten wet, and it was really humid down there, and guess what? All that cloth was ruined. We threw it all away. And then she had all of her yarn. She kept that upstairs. It was dry. But my sisters don't knit, and I don't knit. And so we gave all the yarn to the nursing home and just said, make sure she's got yarn as long as she wants yarn. But all of these things And we hauled out dumpster after dumpster of stuff. And my wife and I were talking, and all of a sudden my wife said, you know, I'm getting rid of some of our stuff. And my first reaction was, why? Boy, this is stuff that we've accumulated since we've been married. But what did it, what? Some of it, we had dishes we hadn't used in years. Well, it's a lesson. We ended up having to live in an apartment or a twin home for a year and a half while we were looking for a different house. And so we had a lot of stuff in storage. We had stuff in storage over here. We had stuff in storage in a storage bin, in a storage garage. We had stuff stored everywhere. Had one of our bedrooms in our twin home was full of boxes that were stored. And guess what? A year and a half and we didn't miss any of the stuff that we had stored. We still lived. And so all of a sudden we get into our new house and we're going, do we really need this stuff? And so we started having rummage sales and garage sales to get rid of the stuff to simplify our life. You know, and I always used to just long after new cars. You know, must be a guy thing. But you know something? I got a car that runs good. I fix it, keep it up, and it lasts. And it's 16 years old. But it still gets me where I need to go. One day it may break down and I have to get a different one. But, you know, I don't think I want to get a $60,000 car. But that's what the TV tells me I should have. It tells me even if I can't afford it, I should get it. I should go out and borrow the money and get it and go into debt. But the Bible tells me my life should be simple. And I should look to the Lord. And He will provide for me the things that I need, not the things that I want. And He's going to provide for us whatever we need in our lives to accomplish what He has for us to accomplish. So the third thing, simplify our lives so that our focus doesn't take taken off of God. Finally, the fourth thing, which ties into the text that we were looking at this morning, and we may go over into this afternoon to finish it, turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 36, and it once again talks about David. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. What will people say about you when you die? And what will God say about you when you come into His presence? Acts chapter 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, David came to the end of his life. You can go read about it in the end of Samuel and the beginning of Kings. You can read about the end of David's life. David died like everybody else. At the end of his life, he was dying. His systems were dying like we've known people, and their systems just start to give up. That was happening with David. It says he could not get warm. He couldn't get warm. In other words, his circulation was beginning to fail. His systems were beginning to fail. You know what the last thing David did? One of the last things he did before he died? He called Solomon in and told him, gave him advice. And he said to love the Lord. Love the Lord. Sad thing is, Solomon didn't listen to his father's advice to the depth he should have. Because Solomon didn't do these four simple things. He didn't magnify the Lord. He didn't cause God to get greater in his eyes. He didn't mortify his flesh because he was so concerned about building this kingdom that he made all of these alliances, because that's what you did. You made political alliances with your enemies, and you took their daughters to be your wife, because dad wouldn't attack you because his daughter was living in your house. So he wouldn't attack. That's what, you know, a lot of people think Solomon must have been some types of sex-crazed man. No, Solomon was a man who was making alliances with all the nations around him, and that's why he had all these women in his harem. Because they were the daughters of the kings of the countries around him, and they would not attack as long as their daughters were married to him. And David gave his son this advice, but he didn't simplify his life. Instead, he made it more difficult. Because he got all these women from all these foreign countries, and instead of converting them to follow your God, you allow them to keep their gods. And then not only do you allow them to keep their gods, you build altars to their gods, and you build groves to their gods, and you allow them to worship their gods in your land. And guess what happened? Israel began to look to the gods of the nations around them instead of the true and the living God. But what did his father David do? David showed the people of Israel throughout his whole life, even when he sinned, he constantly was lifting up the God of heaven, the true and the living God, and he would go before the whole nation and confess his sin. Because he had sinned, and what did he do? He had some of the sins that David did. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, then he had her husband killed so that her husband couldn't tell anybody that he hadn't laid with her and that the child she was bearing was really the child of David. It wasn't his child. So he wanted to make sure that her husband was silenced to try and cover up that first sin. And when David was confronted by his sin, what did he say? You got me. No, that's not what he said. When he was confronted with his sin, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, how could he be saying that? Because he'd committed adultery, he had a man killed, he'd lied about the whole situation, and he'd sinned against a whole bunch of people. But he was looking at his God, and his God is so great, and his God is so holy, and his God is so righteous and pure, that against him and him only had he sinned, because God had redeemed David, and David had sinned against God by not trusting him. David served his people. David constantly wanted his people to understand who God was. It's interesting, you look at the mighty men of David. It's an interesting group of people to look at. Study them sometime. It tells you who they were. Because when David was fleeing from Saul, initially he was by himself, right? He fled from Saul. Jonathan told him, my dad's out to get you. If I shoot the arrow, you know, it goes this way. He's not. If it goes that way, he is. It went that way. He said, my dad's out to kill you. David fled. And it says the people that fled with David were those that were not accepted by anybody. They were the criminals. They were the ones that were not the upright people of the community. Those are the type of people that fled with David. But you know what those men became? The mighty men of David. Why? How? Because David revealed to them that there was a great God. And his service was to the great God who he loved and served. And they began to desire to serve that same great God. And you know, you had men of different cultures that were there. Uriah was a Hittite. He was a Canaanite. But he was a follower of David and he was a mighty man of David. He was one of David's most loyal men. And why was he that way? Because he believed in the God of David. David served mankind by revealing to them who God was and helping people to understand who God was. Now, I want to summarize this, and then this afternoon we're going to put application to it, to the verses that were out of Colossians. But the thing is, we look at our culture today, and what do we need? Got politicians, and they had the Republican debates this last week. There were some very good statements made by some of the guys as far as, we're not here to talk about fantasy football when we've got everybody, when we've got people dying and we've got people hungry and we've got ISIS and we're talking about fantasy football? Ah, that was a pretty good statement. There's some other good statements too about these moderators who didn't want to really ask the difficult questions. But you could take the best of those candidates and you could have them elected president. But the thing is, if he doesn't magnify God, and if he doesn't make God the focus of this nation, there's no hope. There's no hope. Because the only hope we have is to do these four things. Magnify God, make him bigger, make him people understand who God is. Secondly, mortify our flesh, that we will die to ourselves and the lusts of this world and the lusts of the flesh. Thirdly, that we would simplify our lives, that we would no longer long after the things of this world, but rather we long after that which is perfect and holy and righteous and is of the Lord. And finally, we would desire to serve mankind because we're serving God by presenting God through our lives. If God's church would begin to do that, the church would be making a totally different statement. But you see, we want to get to the end. Or we'll get down to, we'll serve mankind, but we don't want to magnify God. Magnifying God is number one. You don't make God the focus of everybody, and it doesn't matter. It's like somebody said, if all you're concerned about is feeding the hungry, you're going to send them to hell on a full stomach. Isn't that great? You see, we need to be magnifying the Lord and mortifying the flesh and bringing people into accountability to this God who created them and who came to redeem and save them. I trust that you were challenged by these four things like I was challenged by them. And I trust that we will magnify the Lord, mortify our flesh, simplify our lives, and serve God, the people that God has called us to serve. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that each one of us has an important calling in life. And it begins by reflecting the character of your Son in our character because we have been redeemed by his blood. And may we seek to uplift your name for what you have done for us. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.